The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, resuming our study today in verse 43. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 14, 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. How foolish. Talking about this mob led by Judas, how foolish. They should know that Jesus, the one who did countless miracles, could also turn their clubs into sawdust if he wanted to. And he could also turn those who carry the clubs into ashes if he chose to do that. Do they really think that the one who just recently raised Lazarus from the dead could be subdued by their clubs? Not a chance. Not if he doesn't let it happen. 44. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him, and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. You know, Judas would be your friend, as long as there was something in it for him. He's the type of person who makes a commitment, so-called, but then breaks it as soon as something better comes along. He evidently made some sort of a commitment to Christ until Jesus started saying stuff like his kingdom was not of this world. Oh, then Judas, you know, he had a change of heart very quickly. You see, when he learned that he wouldn't be a big shot with Jesus on this earth, well, that's when he sold Jesus out for a few bucks because it was all about him. It was always all about him. You don't need people like that. 46. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Well, it looks as if the mob is in control. Doesn't look good, does it? Looks like things are out of control. The way Jesus is arrested like this, but reality is Jesus is in control. It's time to pay for man's sin. That's why he's allowing this to happen. He's in complete control. 47. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And we know, of course, that Peter is the one who struck with the sword. Remember, he didn't pray while he had his chance in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's why he wasn't ready for this. He didn't pray, so instead of responding to this crisis in the spirit, he responds in the flesh. If a Christian is not prayed up, then they will respond to trouble in the flesh and just make matters worse. Everybody has trouble. But if you respond to trouble in the flesh instead of in the spirit, it's like pouring gas on flames. Verse 48, am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Jesus knew he would be arrested, and he went along with it. But how the mob is doing it is what bothers Christ. They bring their weapons as if he is some kind of a hardened criminal who must be taken by force. They don't get it. They really don't. They don't understand that the only reason they can arrest him in the first place is because he's allowing it. 49. Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. The scriptures must be fulfilled. What a great statement made by Jesus. You never want to believe anything contrary to the Bible or go against the Bible for any reason, no matter how you may feel. Because the Bible never misses. It's always correct, and it will always come to pass. As Jesus said, the scriptures must be fulfilled. 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Well, instead of praying in the garden, the disciples all slept. And that's why they failed Jesus here. It's the same reason Peter failed Jesus. It's why they panicked and they ran away under pressure. You see, the more we pray, the more spiritual energy we will have to remain steadfast in God's will, even under pressure. 51. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. And that young man, who remained nameless in this Gospel of Mark, was likely Mark himself. At least that's what many Bible scholars believe. So we see that Mark, he had a shaky start as a follower of Christ. Not just here, but later on in the book of Acts, we see the same sort of thing from him. But he hung in there with Jesus and eventually turned out to be a strong Christian, which leads me to say this: don't give up easily on yourself, spiritually speaking. And don't give up easily on others either, because God doesn't give up easily. 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. And Jesus is now standing before the Jewish ruling council. Rome was in charge of Israel, but they gave this council the power to handle crimes against the Jewish religion. By the way, this trial was illegal because it took place before sunrise. It was illegal to hold any kind of a trial before the morning offerings. It was also a private, secret hearing, which was illegal under Jewish law as well. So we see, right off the bat, Jesus is not getting justice. Even his trial is illegal. Verse 54. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. And I think there was a battle raging inside of Peter. He wanted to keep his promise of not failing Christ, and yet he was afraid to be connected to him. As a result, he seems to have struck a compromise with himself by following Jesus, but only from a distance. 55. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. The religious rulers, they sure have things backwards, don't they? First they arrest Jesus, and then they search like mad for some evidence to use against him. Hatred and jealousy are driving these leaders, not justice, not righteousness. They're going to kill Christ. The fact that he's innocent, and they know it, doesn't bother them at all. 56. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree, which was a real problem for them. The religious rulers found several miserable lowlifes to give false testimony against Christ, but they were not smart enough to get together ahead of time and make their lies match, so their testimony was invalid. 57. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple in 3 days and build another, not made by man." And you know, that is a flat-out lie. Jesus never said anything even remotely like that. If you have ever said something and had your word twisted and taken out of context and then used against you, then you have experienced what Jesus experienced right here. For starters, He never said that he would destroy any temple. He told his enemies to destroy his body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that he would raise it up in 3 days. 59. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. The Jews could not find two witnesses whose lies matched. So they had to throw out the false testimony about Jesus destroying the temple also. 60. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" You can tell the high priest is getting frustrated because he's failing. He just cannot find any false testimony that'll work against Jesus. And so he goes to plan B. He tries to intimidate Christ by standing up, as if that's going to intimidate Jesus. He stands up and then he says, "Why aren't you responding to all these accusations against you?" And I would say, "What accusations? You mean all these lies that everyone in this room knows are lies? Why am I not responding to them? Why would I respond to them?" Responding to lies gives them more credibility than they deserve. You're better off remaining silent. 61. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. People who lie do not deserve a response, so Jesus didn't give them one. You know, a liar has contempt for the truth. And so any truthful response to their lies is going to be rejected. Why say it? Last part of 61. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Message: you men are making a big mistake by doing this to me. You are trying to kill the God who created you. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, someday I'm going to return to this world that I have made, and you're going to be in big trouble. You know, when Jesus returns, it won't be as the mild-mannered Lamb of God. It will be as the sin-judging, evil-hating, condemner of all who refuse to repent. And these high and mighty religious rulers are right on the top of the list. 63. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. You know, by saying that he would be seated at the right hand of God, they know what he was claiming. They knew he was claiming to be God. By saying that he would return in the clouds, they know Jesus was claiming to be God. And in their minds, Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. And that was punishable by death, according to the Jewish religion. Now think about this. The only charge that stuck against Christ in this religious kangaroo court was that he claimed to be God, which is the truth. 65. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. They blindfolded Jesus, punched him in the face, and mocked his claim of being God by saying, "Tell us who hit you." And then the officers of the high priest got in on it as well. They started slapping Jesus also. What an ugly scene this is. And what really amazes me is that God waited 40 years before sending the Roman army to destroy this bunch. 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. The trial of Jesus took place in the upper story of the high priest's palace. That's why it says that Peter was below in the courtyard. 67. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. So this servant girl, she knew she had seen Peter somewhere. She kept looking at him, and then it hit her. And so she blurted out, you're one of his followers. 68. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. Peter was caught off guard, and in a moment of panic, he lied and denied Christ. And we learn from this that in a moment of panic, it is possible for even devoted Christians to say or do something that they will later regret. 69. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Well, Peter's in a tough spot because more and more people are recognizing him. Of course, this is also his big chance to make up for his first two denials. Many times being used by God involves discomfort or us feeling some sort of pressure. Those are the situations that often afford an opportunity to be used by Jesus, and they're not easy, but that's what makes them effective. Well, look at Peter, 71. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." In other words, he swore that he didn't know Christ. Peter actually lied under oath, as it were. This one who was so dedicated to Christ is acting as if he's ashamed of Christ. Right now, at this moment in time, Peter cares more about his popularity than he does his loyalty. 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Peter was dedicated to Jesus. And yet, in this moment of weakness, he failed him. He should have prayed earlier when he had the chance, but he didn't. So he failed Jesus in that as well. And he felt terrible about it all. And that's actually good. A Christian's sin will tear at them. On the other hand, a non-Christian can sin and really not care at all. So I say, feel bad when you sin. Say it again. Feel bad when you sin, but do not feel bad because you feel bad. Feel good you feel bad, because it's a sign that you're saved. Chapter 15, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. They reached a decision, which was never in doubt. They would find Jesus guilty and worthy of execution, even though they knew he was innocent. That was their decision. Don't bother me with the facts. Don't bother me with the truth. I've come to my decision. This is very early in the morning. The chief priests with the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. Notice, they bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor. The Jews had convicted Jesus of the religious crime of blasphemy. But only the Roman government could execute someone. And they would never do it for what the Jews considered blasphemy. And so the Jews are going to have to come up with another crime that will move Rome to execute the Lord. So he's standing before Pilate. Verse 2, "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. You see, Pilate, he was interested in Jesus' claim to being the king of the Jews. That caught his ear because claiming to be a rival king to Caesar would be treason and punishable by death. 3. The chief priest accused him of many things. Yes, and since Jesus never did anything wrong at all their accusations had to be lies. Verse 4. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" Well, the hate of the religious rulers has exploded into a wild frenzy of lies and false charges. And Pilate is shocked because Jesus isn't responding to them. It didn't pay to respond, because it doesn't pay to defend the truth to those who know the truth but willfully reject it. 5. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Pontius Pilate cannot believe what's going on here. Jesus is facing the death penalty, and he doesn't try to defend himself. As always, Jesus is the perfect picture of calm and self-control. 6. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. Pontius Pilate hated the Jews, and the Jews hated him. Pilate had enraged the Jews, had offended them several times. And each time he offended them, with regards to their religion, by the way, each time Pilate did that, they rioted. And of course, Caesar does not like riots in his empire. And so to get on the good side of the Jews, Pilate invented this law that once a year, he would set a Jewish prisoner free, whichever one they chose. 7. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist, who had committed murder and the uprising. So Barabbas was an evil man worthy of execution according to the word of God, because he was a convicted murderer. Verse 8. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. In other words, they want Pilate to let them pick a criminal to be released, as he usually did once a year. Verse 9. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. I think Pilate is actually mocking the Jews right here. Remember, by this time, Jesus had been beaten bloody. And so Pilate evidently points to him standing on a platform in front of the crowd and says to the Jews, "Do you want this king of the Jews to be released?" Pilate no doubt enjoyed calling someone that Rome has beaten bloody the king of the Jews. And so he says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest handed Jesus over to him. Pilate would love to release Jesus, who they envied. He would love to put Jesus back into circulation, if for no other reason than it would irk the religious rulers. 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. The religious rulers were very shrewd to do evil. Boy, they knew what buttons to push in order to turn the people against Jesus, and they push those buttons right here. And by the way, these are the same people who welcomed Jesus into town as their hero Messiah just a few days earlier. How fickle can you get? You know why they were fickle? It's because they were not governed by the word of God. They were governed by their desires, by their feelings. And when the word of God isn't a person's moral compass, they'll be all over the map, easily influenced by whatever catches their fancy. 12. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. See, the only thing that made any sense to Pilate was to release Jesus. And that's because the governor knew that he was innocent. 13. Crucify him, they shouted. The religious rulers, and actually all the Jews, were supposed to be representatives of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. They were supposed to be representatives of God. They were supposed to be living testimonies to lost souls like Pilate that God is God. Well, I got news. No one will be interested in following the one true God if those who are supposed to represent him are self-centered, petty, jealous, immoral sinners like these rulers. What a horrible testimony they were to Pilate. What a terrible thing to do to God and to hell-bound sinners who need God. 14. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. Pilate is actually more righteous than the religious rulers, and he's the pagan. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. See, they didn't want to talk about Jesus' crimes. Pilate said, simple question, what has he done? What crime has he committed? And they didn't want to talk about it because they knew he didn't commit any crimes. So what do? They get loud. They start screaming. People who know they have no substance to their argument often get loud and go on the attack. And that's what we see here. 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pontius Pilate was against crucifying Jesus. But he knew that there might be a riot if he didn't crucify him. And he also knew that one more riot may cost him his position. In other words, Pilate knew what was right, but he didn't do what was right, which really makes him guilty. He was the type who was in favor of doing good unless it made him uncomfortable. He did what was right unless it cost him something. And you know that hell will be filled with people similar to that? People who didn't always do bad things, but also didn't do the most important thing, which is repent and receive Christ. Do good, sure, I'll do good. But don't make me feel uncomfortable by taking my pet sins away from me. Do good, sure, I'll do good. But don't ask me to follow Christ because that will make me uncomfortable and probably unpopular with some. So you know what they do? They choose to reject Christ for comfort in this life, and they spend forever in the flames of hell, paying for their sins. That's stupid. That's a foolish way to go. We pick it up right here next time. Until then, so long, everyone.